The following message is brought to you from the Chapel of Reformed Theological Seminary Orlando, a graduate theological school committed to the authority of God's Word, where students develop a mind for truth and a heart for God. This message is from our December 1st, 2010 chapel service and comes from Dr. Bob Orner. It's the 10th in a year-long series on the Apostles' Creed and is entitled, The Third Day He Rose Again from the Dead. It's based on Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. And now the message.
Good morning. Earlier on, when I was given this topic and I realized that I was following He Descended into Hell, I kind of felt good about myself. And I thought, wow, this is great. I got the easy one. And, you know, anything I do after that topic, difficult of a topic, is surely going to sound good. Until I started looking at it, because I realized that once you start delving into the resurrection of Christ, it's like a kid going into a candy store. One of the things that aggravated me, I must confess, as a father, I would take my son when he was young into a convenience store, and I said, okay, son, you can have a piece of candy, nothing more than a dollar. And I thought that would limit the selection, and he would stand there for the longest time and look and look and look. And 10 minutes later, he still couldn't decide what kind of candy he wanted. There's too many good types of candy. And as I came to begin and look again at the resurrection and the topics that could be covered, the passages of Scripture, I called Mike Glodo up and said, can I just have a whole series on this? He didn't return my call, so I'm stuck with one. No, seriously, I didn't do that to Mike. But I do trust that as we're here this morning, it's my prayer that not only are we reminded of the glorious message that we find in this, but as I've prayed and thought about this, it's my desire that we would be ministered to in a new way as we see the resurrection applied to our lives in a deeper and a fuller way. I'm going to take a passage of Scripture that maybe we often don't think about when we think about the resurrection. And that's from Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to read that. Verse 7. This is God's Word. For whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. For what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through Christ. The righteousness that comes from God is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we are here this morning in these brief moments, I must confess that I'm overwhelmed with, Lord, what a beautiful, powerful topic, in many ways the pinnacle of the gospel message. And having to preach and share, Lord, this in some way in such a short period of time. So Heavenly Father, I pray that You would speak through me. I'm just a man who's been called to proclaim Your Word. I pray that You would use me for Your honor and glory. And I pray that Your grace would be poured out on us, that even as we hear it, even in my weaknesses as I preach, that Lord Jesus, by Your grace and because of the risen Savior, our lives would be changed. Grant us what we need. Feed us where we are hungry. Quench our thirsty souls, we pray, in this moment. Thank You, Lord, for the blessings You pour on us. And we pray it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. As I was reflecting on this, and I got to be honest with you, one of the times when I was reflecting on this passage was a month or so ago, and I was sitting at a tennis tournament. Doesn't that sound like a profound place to work at a, think about a sermon? Well, I was watching my son as he's played tennis, and he's played tennis since he was in elementary school. And he's really good tennis player. He's so good that he won't play with me, and if he does, we have to go to an obscure court that nobody will see us who knows us. But through the process, as we've moved, he's faced some challenges. He's having a hard time winning. He's left his coach. He had a great pro in the Atlanta area who'd coach at UCLA and friends he could play with and all the transitions. And all of a sudden, as he starts to play, nothing is working. And I'll see him get out there on the court and he'll start to play. He'll win some points and he'll start doing well. But then he messes up. And then he messes up a second time. And then I know right then it's all over. And I don't know, but see, tennis is one of those sports that you can't do anything. You can't coach your son. You can't cheer. You can clap on occasion. So, you know, it's one of those sophisticated games. For fathers like me, that's really hard. I used to coach him in soccer so I could yell and do all those fun things. I have to sit there and watch him. In this particular match, he was going down, and the other boy who was playing had his private coach with him. And that private coach was doing a few signals, which were illegal. And another thing he was doing was clapping when my son would make a mistake. And every time he'd do that, I could just see my son, the frustration at his game, start to turn toward the frustration of this guy on the side. Needless to say, the game didn't do well, didn't go well. As a father, though, I sat there on the side and I longed. I said, I wish there was some way that I could just get into his head, because this psychological game, as he plays this game, as he works it, it's not about his skills. He's been trained in all that. It's not even about his ability. He's athletically, he's strong, he's done all the training he can do. But all of a sudden in this moment, his world is falling apart, and his earthly father, who he loves and he knows his earthly father loves him, is sitting on the side and can't do anything about it. I can't call a timeout. I can do nothing but sit and watch my son as his game self-destructs. That's hard. As I think about where we are, and I think about the resurrection, there's a part of the resurrection that we so often neglect, and that is the active role of Christ Jesus, the risen Lord, in our lives today. Notice when we read the Heidelberg Confession, we realize there that we see the work of regeneration. We are reborn through Christ Jesus because of His finished work on the cross. We have been declared as righteous. Justification takes place because of the righteousness of Jesus. We, by faith, are righteous. We receive His righteousness. His righteousness is imputed to us. And what we also saw in that process is also the hope of Christ's resurrection, as 1 Corinthians chapter 15 goes on to say. As Christ is resurrected, we have the hope of the resurrection. And Paul even says there that if the resurrection of Christ isn't real, all our faith, all that we do, all our preaching is in vain. But when we look at the Westminster Confession, the larger catechism, it goes beyond that, because not only does it speak of the true bodily resurrection of Christ, and it talks about the benefits of it, but it lists this as the benefits: for the justification, quickening in grace, support against enemies, and to assure them of the resurrection from the dead in the last day. Now, I don't know if you remember one of the first chapels that we did. Greg from the bookstore and Mike were selling us a book, which I never bought. But by Mike Glotto's generosity, he photocopied my chapter for me. And as I read it, I looked in that, and I realized that in this exposition, he lays out those common themes that Burkhoff, everybody says, the justification, regeneration, and glorification. But in addition to that, he says the assurance of perseverance of faith and full victory against sin and death. And he goes on to say this: from here flows the victory against sin and the attacks of the devil and death. Now, I believe that as we look at this passage of Scripture, is what Paul is longing. As we read, he embraces a righteousness that comes from Christ. He realizes that any effort that he does, anything that he does, is nothing but filthy rags. It's garbage. It's rubbish. So he is rejoicing in a righteousness that comes not from himself, but a righteousness that comes from Christ. And based on that reality, based on who he is in Christ Jesus, based on that, he goes on and he says that I want to know Christ. And I want to know the power of his resurrection. Abraham Kuyper has a neat little, it's a book of a series of sermons on the resurrection, on Good Friday and the resurrection. And in one of those sermons, he speaks of the topic of what he calls one-sidedness. And that one-sidedness, and I want to be very cautious how I express this, but the one-sidedness is that his concern was so often as Christians, they go through life And they almost, as he says, almost an exclusive emphasis is placed on the atonement for sin with a virtual disregard for the working out of our salvation. His point is, we still need to be saved, and not by his death upon the cross, but by his life, by the work which the still living Christ continues to accomplish in our souls from this moment on. Now trust me, he's not discounting the atonement. He's just reminding us as Christians, as we go through our lives day by day, as we play our game of tennis and psychologically life isn't going the way that he wanted to, is oftentimes we forget that the risen Christ has risen indeed, and that as we look to him and as we look for the power of the resurrection, the power of the resurrection is real in our lives. It's being played out in our lives. Often we see, again, the topic we would say theologically is that role of sanctification, where God is doing that work in us by His grace. The Holy Spirit continues to cause us to live more and more to Christ and to righteousness and to live and die to our sins. See, Paul longs for an ever-increasing supply of power that proceeds from the risen and the exalted Savior. Calvin adds this, it's not enough to know Christ is crucified and raised from the dead unless you experience also the fruit of this. He, Paul, speaks expressly of efficacy. Christ is therefore rightly known when we feel the power of his death and resurrection and how efficacious they are in us. Hendrickson adds, Paul longs for a growing supply of this cleansing power, this dynamite that destroys sin and makes room for personal holiness and effective witness bearing. I don't know where you are, but as I look around and I observe you and I look in my own life, I find myself going through life, and oftentimes in this season, as we have passed Thanksgiving and we look to Christmas and there's exams and there's papers, we're aware of all the stresses of our lives. And sometimes those stresses are heavy, and sometimes in the spiritual battle that we fight and we're struggling with losing grasp of reality. We struggle even realizing at times as we catch ourselves and we get caught up in some sin, whether public or private. We get caught up in worry. We get caught up in anxiety, whatever it may be. And all of a sudden we begin to ask ourselves, as someone asked me the other day, am I really a Christian? If I am, why would I struggle with this? See, what Paul is saying as we go through this is, do remember where you are. Remember your righteousness. Yes, you are righteous in Christ, but remember there's a work of the Holy Spirit in our lives because of the risen Christ that is continuing to renew us day by day and make us more and more into His image and His likeness. Kuyper goes on to say, our Christianity must live and flourish not because we live, but because He lives. Otherwise, we would be human beings in no way different from others. The beautiful idea, as Paul says, as Paul's expressing, is to know the power of the resurrected Savior. Because what Paul realizes, you go after that, he goes on to say, is I also want to fellowship in his sufferings. You see, the ability to face sufferings, the ability to go all the way to the point of martyrdom, isn't because we try harder. It isn't even simply because we look back and we said, Jesus did it and so can I. It isn't even simply because we somehow motivate ourselves through a love for Jesus. It's simply by the grace of Jesus that is poured out on us, and He pours out on us day by day in our lives. I like this last point here that Kuyper also says. He does not merely bring to you salvation by regeneration in order to let you proceed independently from that point on. On the contrary, the life which saves you from beginning to the end of your salvation holds, weaves together, and directs all the threads which unite you to the eternal kingdom before and after and during your being called to salvation. He saves you in the sense of the word, which implies that you were irretrievably lost if for a moment he withheld his influence from operating on you. He saves you not by preserving what you are, but by gradually attacking more vigorously the perdition in you, which at first he but touched, and by revealing it to you by word and sacrament, those powers of the eternal life which avert destruction and cause you to grow in Him. I want to know Christ and the power of the resurrected Savior. As I, again, sit here and as I look and I observe here at RTS, and I don't want to make you paranoid, but I'm an observer of culture and of people. And as I look and I observe, I watch people, and I see that as you go about your paths, both professors and students, we all carry different concerns and burdens in our lives. There's a part where we go, and as we get busy in our routines, we forget that Jesus Christ rules and reigns. We forget that Jesus Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And He hasn't risen indeed to sit back in the lazy boy of life and to observe, but He is involved in our lives. And the Holy Spirit is actively working in our lives and in your life. And because of that reality, there is hope. One of my favorite accounts of the resurrection is found in Matthew 28. What a wonderful picture. But as the women come to the tomb, and they come and they're surprised by an angel. And as the angel speaks to them and tells them that He is risen, the angel goes on and says these words. First of all, don't be afraid. Then he says, come and see. Then he says, go and tell. So as we, on this Wednesday in chapel, reflect once again on the resurrection of Jesus, I'm inviting you as we come to conclusion to look and to apply it in a deep way in your life. I'm asking you to first to start off and say, don't be afraid. There are those of us, you say, Bob, be afraid. Why would I be afraid of that? There is something terrifying of throwing ourselves entirely at the feet of Jesus. Have you ever seen like, no, God, I'm not going to say that I won't go to Siberia because God might send me there. Have you ever somehow played these games with God that you hold back to a certain level? Are there ever points in your life where you're really afraid to trust in God? Maybe you're afraid because you're really fearful that He won't show up and He'll let you down. So somehow if I stay distant and I don't look to His grace in my life day by day, then I won't be disappointed. Don't be afraid. Come and see. Come and see that Jesus has indeed been raised from the dead. He is risen indeed. Come and see that as He is resurrected in power, and that power is applied to that very point of need in your life. And I don't know what it is. It may be the exams that you have next week. It may be the paper that you feel like, I can't get it done. It may be that besetting sin that you struggle with in your life. It may be broken relationships. It may be financial struggles. I don't know what it is. I don't. But He does. And you can come and you can see that as this Savior is risen, and He is risen indeed, you can come to Him with hope and you can come to Him with joy. And you can say, Heavenly Father, thank You for the grace given to us in Your Son. Now, Lord Jesus, help me in this power, in this point of need, and help me with whatever it is that You're struggling with. See, He is still saving you from whatever you face. It's true. It's real. But He goes on, because also when we come and see and then experience what God has done in our lives, as the women who came into the tomb and they experienced that Jesus was gone, as they looked in there and found that He was resurrected, what they did then is they went and they told. See, we can't simply take this gospel message and compartmentalize and just keep it for ourselves, because we're called to be kingdom builders. We're called to be gospel bearers. So as we come and the grace of God is revealed to you and you are fed in that place of need, go and tell. Because there's a world out there that we're called to tell of this good news of Jesus, that He's risen indeed. Jesus is risen. He has paid the penalty for our sins. Our sins have been acquitted. Jesus took our sins upon Himself. We have been justified. We have been declared righteous by faith. We have been given a new birth. We've been given the grace to have that risen Savior walk with us day by day in our life. We've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. But we're also reminded that we're not home yet. that there's a day of glorification. Last thing I want to remind us of is this. As we have a Christmas party, earliest Christmas party I've ever been to, as we have a Christmas party tomorrow, December 2nd, we're celebrating the birth of Christ. And the promise of the birth of Christ is that his name shall be called Emmanuel. What's Emmanuel mean? What's it mean?
God with us.
Come on, what's it mean? It means that God is with us. See, the truth of the resurrection, that promise of the name became a reality in the resurrection of Jesus. He is the resurrected Savior. He is the King who intercedes for you, but who has also given you His Spirit. And by grace is transforming you and loving on you and working in you in ways that you could never ask or imagine. And it's true that because Emmanuel is with us, he who began a good work in us will complete it. You know, my son lost the match. There's nothing I could do. But he was still my son. We lost the match. The beauty is this. I don't know where you are in life, but you are on the winning team. Emmanuel is with you. He walks with you in that place. And he promises grace and wisdom and discernment. Rejoice in that. He is risen. He is risen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace in our lives. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have not left us. And even though we often walk in ways that are one-sided, you're not a one-sided God. And even when we're not looking to you for grace, your grace is poured out in us. So Lord, as we are here today, and even as we move through this week and we move into this season where we celebrate the birth of your Son, we pray that your grace would be poured out on us. And that we'd be reminded of anew that we are not alone. And that we would have the joy of experiencing the grace of the power of the resurrected Savior. We ask that you would do that in the name of Jesus. Amen.